1 Corinthians chapter 12. We won't have a lot of time to dive down into some of the details of our reading, but I want to reference back to it a few times. Let's go ahead and start our reading in 1 Corinthians 12 with verse 12. Now, would you please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word with verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. Whereas the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. On down to verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And then we go on to read that God has appointed these in the church, first apostles and prophets and teachers, and after that miracles and then gifts of healings and helps and administrations and varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. We are thankful for the promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55 in the reading of God's holy word. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Well, in our introduction to Psalm 80, our Psalm of the Month, we focused on the idea of restoration, reformation, reforming. As Israel, if you'll recall, was calling upon God to restore her, to turn her, to put her back to her position of her former glory. And so one of the examples that we used in that particular psalm that we're thinking about this month was the idea of how so many people in the world today like to take broken things and they like to bring them back to life, bring them back to that place of beauty and value. And some of the examples that we used were furniture and books and cars and things like that. The idea of taking something that's been cast off and then turning it back into something that has great value. And of course we saw the spiritual depth of that particular example, because that's what Christ does to us. Well, with that theme then that we've been singing about and meditating upon and thinking about our baptisms coming up, it's a good time for us to consider how to improve our baptisms. And that's an interesting use of a word in this catechism. And I wanted to dwell on it because it is an important point to grasp. And it's also an important point to understand how we use the word in our modern usage. Well, just as the restoration of things, antiques and things like that, it's a huge trend in our time, a thriving industry, so is home improvement. Home improvement's all around us. Huge department stores are devoted to home improvement. Television networks are devoted to home improvement. Reality stars and flipping houses and renovating houses all the time. This is a huge thing that goes on, especially around us in a very busy real estate market. And so it's interesting to me that so many people have a fascination with home improvement. And I wanted to talk a little bit about that use of the word, because I think it's kind of the same thing with Psalm 80. People see things that are old and broken, and they see that there's value in turning that around and making it new again to be able to sell it, to make a profit, or to even live in that particular location. And so the word improvement there is one that we use a lot in our daily usage. And I'm thinking that we might not be familiar with all of the uses of that particular word. Well, whenever people renovate houses and they improve houses, they take something that's old, that's broken. And a lot of times we know kind of tacky and ugly, right? The orange carpet and the paneling on the walls, and nobody likes that. So I'm not sure how that ever became popular, but we take things that are distasteful, and we improve it and turn it into something that is pleasing to the eye. And I want to make sure that we don't quite take that approach to baptism. All right, think about this with me. There's something wrong with the old broken house that you have to put your wisdom and talent into to make it into something that has value. That's not what we're talking about with baptism. Okay, so let's be careful with how we understand the word. This is a perfect place for definitions and for grasping what we're trying to say by improving our baptism. We're not saying then that our baptism is broken. It's tacky and ugly, and it's a good thing that I came along, because I'm going to take that baptism and I'm going to shine it up and make it to be what it is meant to be. No, that's not the way we approach baptism. That's not, in that sense, then we're not improving upon baptism in what it means or in what it represents. What we're doing is we're going to look at our definitions is that we are making sure then that the full potential of that baptism has been met in me. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about definition. What does it mean to improve our baptism? I wonder, first of all, as we come to the question, have you ever even thought about it? I think then in a couple of the examples that we're going to read this morning, I think that many Christians have never even considered the idea of improving their baptism. Our first thought may be then that improving it is to make it better, or improving it would add to it, or improving it would increase its significance, that kind of a thing. But let's be careful here, because by our efforts and by our work and by our being ourselves, we don't really improve baptism. Okay, let's talk about the definition. To improve something does actually mean to make it better, to advance in value or good qualities. That's probably the main way we would use the word improve today, make something better. You want to improve your score in golf. You want to improve your language skills. You want to improve your home's value. Whatever it is, you do think about it in terms of making something better. Well, there's another understanding of that word that is being meant here. So it's not just to make something better, but to improve also means to use or employ something to good purpose, to use it rightly. All right? It's not improving a car to park it in the garage. You want to improve upon the car. It's not just to polish it and change it, but it's to use it for what it was intended for. That's the idea also, improving of something. So our Webster definition then, to use or employ to good purpose, to make productive, or to turn to a profitable account, or to use for advantage. That's the idea that we're talking about with improve. Now, if we dive down into the meaning of the word prove, it comes from the Latin, and it comes from the root word that we would use to prove. We use that word often. You know, if you're debating someone and someone says, prove it, What does that mean? Well, if you've got to prove something, you have to examine it, and you have to defend it. You have to know it. You have to dive down into its parts, and you have to know what it is to be able to prove something. You know, you can't prove something by moving away from it. And so the very usage of the word is to show or reveal something. And that's what we're talking about with improving our baptism. A possible definition then for improving our baptism might be something like this: to show forth the blessings and the goodness of our baptism by embracing and using its meaning in itself and in the covenant, in the person, in itself and in myself, in the covenant community every day of life. So we have to embrace the meaning of baptism to be able to improve it in life. And that was my cluttered definition. Let's hear J.G. Voss, much clearer. Voss says, by improving our baptism, the catechism means using it to good purpose in our daily life. Using it to good purpose in our daily life. Thus, it means experiencing its meaning and working out its implications in daily life. Should have started with that one. That's the best definition that I've seen on what it means to improve our baptism. The catechism means using it to good purpose in our daily life. That's sort of our theme for this morning, is that it's something that's always relevant. Thus, it means experiencing its meaning and working out its implications in daily life. Matthew Henry says, when I say that we must improve our baptism, I mean that we must carry it in everything as baptized people. And our whole conversation must be under the influence of our baptism. Would you have all our Christian duty in one word? It is to behave in every respect as those who are baptized. That's a very interesting statement. He's basically summarizing our entire Christian walk in one word: baptized. To be baptized. He says that it is to have our conversation as becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at our outline then. We've said that we want to know how to improve, so that we got to know what that means. Well, now we need to apply that to baptism so that we can know what to improve. And one of the problems that we run into immediately when we start to talk about baptism is that so many Christians don't actually understand what baptism even is. Interesting, isn't it? You know, baptism itself is not really a very complicated thing. But if you think about the controversial doctrines in the history of the Christian church from the very beginning, baptism's on the list. Controversial. People have different opinions as to what baptism even means. What is accomplished in baptism? And so that's a fascinating thing to me, that as Matthew Henry would say, then it sums up our whole Christian life. What an interesting thing that so many Christians misunderstand what it even is. And so that's an important part of our time today, is to dive down into the meaning of baptism first. What do these words mean? What is the definition? And then when we grasp what it is, we can improve it. We can apply it in our daily lives. So this is the first step, really. We have to know what to improve. For the Christians today who have a poor understanding of baptism and have a poor definition of what baptism even is, can they be improving it? Really, if you don't know what it is, how can you be improving it? And so that's really a kind of a stunning thing to think about, that so many Christians don't even really grasp what baptism is in the first place, and it's virtually then impossible to imagine that they could be improving it. Well, we are blessed to have good definitions in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Larger Catechism 165, what is baptism? Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament wherein Christ hath ordained the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost to be a sign and a seal of engrafting into himself, of remission of sins by his blood, and regeneration by his spirit, of adoption and resurrection and to everlasting life. That baptism is packed with meaning, isn't it? And so often we're not thinking about all of those things, even as people familiar with the larger catechism, and whereby the parties baptized are solemnly admitted into the visible church. And so this is an important part, pause there, that there is an admission into the church. Church membership matters. Our identity matters. This is really one of the major parts of baptism that's missed by folks, is baptism is about our identity. It's about who we are. And that's something that folks don't always consider. And they enter into an open and professed engagement to be wholly and only the Lord's. So there's a dedication apart from the rest of the world in baptism that, again, is frequently missed. Well, question 166, unto whom is baptism to be administered? Here again, another huge controversial question in the history of God's people. Baptism is not to be administered to any that are out of the visible church and strangers from the covenant of promise till they profess their faith in Christ and obedience to him. But infants descended from parents, either both or but one of them professing faith in Christ and obedience to him, are in that respect within the covenant and to be baptized. Fascinating statement there that infants are already in the covenant before they're baptized. That's an important point that we'll dwell on in just a moment. So the one of the first points we want to make here, knowing what to improve, is really seeing that so many misunderstand baptism in the church today. We don't want to be in that number. Spend time with these questions and answers. Study baptism. You know, it's not just that we know what it is and we know who gets baptized and we're done. Baptism is something that's a lifelong process of learning and studying the depth and implication of it. When's the last time you studied baptism? And not just to debate people, you know, that's sometimes what we want to do, we want to win arguments. I'm talking about for your own edification, studying baptism. Well, so many people approach baptism as though it were just a thing you do once. I did it, and then I move on. And it's a thing in the past, and I know, yeah, I got baptized. You think about it every now and then. That's not the intent of baptism. Baptism's not intended to be something that we just remember every now and then. And another principle comes about. One of our problems with particularly our Baptist brothers and people like that is that so often baptism is thought to be about the person individually. It's about me. And that's driven into our minds in society to be self-centered like that. And we take that thought into the scriptures, but the scriptures don't present baptism in that way. That it's all about me, or it's all about you. And that's one of the reasons why we wanted to have this reading from 1 Corinthians. I love the fact that it sets the idea of baptism in the idea of the one body. That one body. For as the body is one and has many members, this is 1 Corinthians 12:12, but all of the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So that's a fascinating description of the idea of the unity of the church. Yeah, we're individuals, but we're one. And so often we want to take baptism and think of it in terms of the individual, because I did something. I made a profession of faith, so then I guess then that I'm coming forward to present myself for baptism. And the meaning is missed. It's not about the individual. Because baptism is much more about a people. It's a people, and that's going to influence how we go about improving baptism. Yes, the water is applied to a person, an individual. But the sacrament is about a people. The sacrament is not about me. It's not about you. What really is happening then is our status has changed. So if we think about it like this, and this is a good place, again, stop and think through this. When a child is baptized, they're already in the covenant. So baptism doesn't put the child into the covenant. They're already in the covenant by nature of their being born into a Christian home. So they get the sign not because of anything they've done, but to proclaim who they are. The idea is identity. The sign is a sign of identity because now, coming into the world, they've been born, they're a part of the people of God. They're a part of the people of God. And so it's not about the individual person. It's about now their status is in a different place, having been born. They're born into the people of God. When an adult is baptized, the same thing happens. We like to see them as completely different things, but they're really the same. The adult is baptized, not because of something that they've done. It's because now their status has changed. They are now a part of the people of God. Something's happened in that person. Before, they were outside of the covenant and wouldn't have gotten the sign. But now, they're in the covenant. The same thing as the child. They're in the covenant. Status has changed. And so I think too many people approach baptism as something that's a response to something that is done by the individual. And so then it has a very individualistic feel to it for that particular person. And it's not surprising then that folks who do only believers baptism or adult baptism, they don't have a proper concept of covenant. They don't think about it in those terms. And so that's a very, very important point to see, because that really is why we're seeing the difference. So I think for an individual thinking then, if I've made a profession of faith and I'm coming to be baptized, then I have been moved from outside of the covenant community to being inside the covenant community. And so then I would naturally receive the sign of the covenant. How does that happen? How do I move from outside the covenant to inside the covenant? You know the answer to that. Not by anything that I do. If it was all up to me and you, we would hate God. Something has to happen that's outside of us to move us into that position to where we can receive baptism. And I don't make that move. You don't make that move. The scriptures tell us that it's the working of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. God changes us. God draws us to himself. He changes our status. He makes us to be his covenant people. And then we're baptized because our status has changed. So whether you're a child or an adult, they really are virtually the same things. You could see then that baptism has very little to do with me at all. Baptism is about a covenant community and making the action of the person being the thing that defines baptism is really a very selfish way to view baptism. It's also a very dangerous way to view baptism. Lots of bad things happen. We'll look at that here in just a moment. We consider our children who go without being baptized, very dangerous things can happen. It's natural, don't you think, in our natural state to try to sort of clumsily take holy things and make them to be all about me? Isn't that kind of something that we just all do naturally all the time? I would do that constantly were it not for having a careful definitions that are within our catechism and our confessions that constantly show us that these things are not all about us. They're holy things that direct us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his work, not mine. And so it's very natural for us in our natural state to just sort of fumble around and not grasp the meaning of these very important things. It's also very natural for me to take credit for things. I mean, we kind of come out of the womb like that. It's all about me, and I want to take credit for things, the good things, not the bad things. I want to take credit for things, and we don't realize sometimes that that carries into our theology, and eventually, if we're not careful, a whole bunch of us get together and we build a whole church around me. You know, that's just the way we are. And what an amazing thing that baptism is actually warning us against that, because it's not about me. And that's a careful point to make, to see that baptism is something that has relevance for us all the life long. Now let's move to our third point in the outline. You can see we've talked about how to improve and what these words mean, and we've talked about what we're supposed to improve. Well, let's talk about some of the times that we are to do that improving. And the catechism, again, is very helpful. It makes note here that there's an urgency to baptism. Did you notice that? We didn't actually read this together, so let's go ahead and look in your worship order. And let's look at the whole answer together. How is our baptism to be improved by us? The needful and much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long, especially in times of temptation and when we are present at the administration of it to others. Now, we'll get to the last part. Actually, I'm going to leave from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I'm going to leave that with you to look at for the next week, because these are the steps to how we would go about improving. We want to understand how to get there. And I think that this is a good pattern for us for the week. So let's focus on that needful duty. It is a needful but much neglected duty. And why would the catechism put it in those terms? Why is it needful to improve our baptism? You see, by using those terms, it's showing us that there's an urgency to it. You need to do this. You need to. What baptism actually is doing, remember, it's a means of grace. We don't think baptism is just a thing you do to show people something. A means of grace is a way that grace flows to you. And so something is happening in baptism to you, even though you may have been baptized 50 years ago. Grace is flowing to you through your baptism. See, that's why we're really careful to say then in our larger catechism that it's not tied to the moment of administration to it. That's also the way we view the Lord's Supper. That's why we're really careful about saying that the Lord's Supper isn't tied to the moment or how much you do it. It matters because it's a means of grace through which the Lord is giving grace to us through that means. That's why we use those terms. So that's an important part. If we believe baptism's meaningless, for example, we won't think we have a need to improve it. Lots of Christians don't assign a lot of value to baptism. Many Christians may not have been ever seen the need to even be baptized. So we have to see its meaning before we can be convinced of our need for it, and then we can be convinced of our need to improve it. A couple of things lead up to this. First of all, the doctrines leading up to baptism are essential. You notice confessions and catechisms, they don't start with baptism, do they? Baptism is further down. For us today, we're considering question 167 of our catechism. So you really need to grasp then God, the holy word of God, that you are fallen, that there is a need for a covenant and a covenant sign, a redeemer, salvation, justification, sanctification. You need to know what those things mean then before coming to baptism. So baptism is something that's built upon the foundation of many other doctrines. And interestingly, many Christians never get this far, do they? Because most Christians don't dwell upon their justification or or what these things mean. They don't dive deeply into the well of God's Word. A second point to make is that the doctrine of baptism itself is neglected. So you can possibly get through all of these other doctrines, build baptism on the top of it, and then neglect your baptism. And see, we can all be guilty of that. Baptism doesn't stand alone. Baptism is not within a vacuum. It's built upon a larger doctrinal foundation. And so when we understand then that wider and deeper and more full doctrinal foundation, then we can see how much we really need baptism. You see, if you got that doctrinal foundation secure, well, then all of a sudden, baptism is expanded. It has a greater meaning. It's more urgent. I can't live without baptism. I must have baptism. And then baptism can then become something that is beneficial to you each and every day of life. It's so common in our time today to see Christians who never think about their baptism. Christian today, be honest. Have you been improving your baptism? Thomas Ridgely, I agree with him here. He's guesses, but he says, it's to be feared that this is the condition in the character of the greatest number of professors, of people who don't think about their baptism. I think that's true. Matthew Henry says, baptism is a profession which must be lived up to. So even if we were baptized as an infant, our life, our whole life, and if we live to be 100 years old, is a living up to our baptism, what it represents in us. And that's a really good way to look at baptism. J.G. Voss again. Voss says this question of the catechism is intended to guard against the all too prevalent tendency to regard baptism as a mere rite or ceremony, something to be attended and then forgotten. This is the tendency that was common 300 years ago when the catechism was written and is shown by the reference to improving our baptism as a much neglected duty. The situation is still the same today. And I wanted to make that point today. There's still the urgency when this was written more than 300 years ago now, as Voss is writing from the early 20th century. So it's important for us to see that it's urgent, we need it, and there's a problem with it because we tend to think it's already done. We don't think about baptism being something that matters every single day. And we've already looked at some of the reasons why improving our baptism is much neglected. Bad theology, neglect of God's Word, neglect of history, knowing the debates that have come before, man-centered thinking. We've already got this against us when we come into the world, that we're thinking about ourselves first. So all of those are problems. Well, our catechism helps us here by showing us a couple of times that this matters to us to improve our baptism. And first off, and the one that we're really focusing on today, is that all our life long. We are improving our baptism all our life long. And so my friends today, don't think about baptism as something that happens just one time for a grand total of 5 minutes, it's over with, and then you never think about it again. Your baptism matters every single second of your entire life. Your baptism matters. Your baptism defines you. It sets you apart from the world. It puts a mark upon you spiritually that matters. And it matters more than what career you choose in life. It matters more than what house you buy. We just take it and file it away. But it matters. It matters so much in everything that you'll ever do in life. Isn't it interesting? Think about this with me. Isn't it interesting that I've put so much importance on this? The scriptures do, the catechism does. It matters every second of life, but I don't even remember it. You see, if you were baptized as an infant, you won't even have a memory of it. Isn't that interesting? That there's so much importance placed upon something that you might not even remember ever even happening. And so we need to think about that. There's a lot to think about. In a perfect world, I suppose, none of us would ever remember our baptisms because we'd be baptized as infants, as the scriptures so obviously teach us. Don't have time to go there, but we've done that in the past. So as part of the design of baptism, you won't remember it. I think that's fascinating, actually. Something to dwell on. As it just so happens in God's providence, I actually do remember my baptism because I was 8 years old and I was raised in the Baptist church. I made a profession of faith, and so then I was baptized. That's what they do in that tradition. You don't get the sign of the covenant until you've made a profession of faith. You don't necessarily even see it necessarily as a sign of the covenant. And so you can see why there's this kind of a skewed view of what baptism teaches. But so Abraham obviously gave the sign of the covenant in Genesis 17 to his children. But we see what happens then is that later we are supposed to remember something that may have happened when we were an infant. We need to talk about that. We need to talk about that. Because in some sense, I might have the advantage. Because I was baptized later and I remember it. And maybe it's easier for me to improve my baptism because I was actually watching it happen. Is that true? Is my situation better than our precious children who have been baptized as infants? Are we putting them into a difficult position that they have to improve upon something that they've never even got to see? But they can't remember? Well, if we think about this, my friends, the fact that we give the covenant sign to our children is not a defective sacrament. We're not putting them into a situation where they're at a disadvantage because we baptize them when they are children. God doesn't give us a defective system, a defective sacrament. We're just not thinking about it in the right way. If you think about baptism being important your whole life, don't our children have a better advantage because they were baptized when they were barely a few days old? But what about me? I didn't get to be baptized whenever I was born. And so we're going to talk about that, some of the implications of that. So one thing to notice, though, is then my whole life has not been covered by baptism. My whole life hasn't been. So from the time I was born till the time that I was 8 years old, I wasn't baptized. And a fascinating thing to think about when we come to Genesis 17 is I was actually considered to be outside of the covenant because my parents neglected baptism. That's a very dangerous place to be in. So that may be an advantage that I get to remember it, but what a terrible, dangerous place to be in covenant. Remember, I was in covenant when I was born, but I didn't get the sign. And so I haven't had the advantage of having baptism for my whole life. And I think that's really something to consider. I think it's an encouragement to our children. Our children will be able to, in their time of temptation, they'll be able to look to their baptisms and they'll be able to think, you know, since I first came into this world, I have been covered by my baptism. I've had the advantage of having vows made and baptism being given to me. I know I'm in the covenant community of God because from the very first of my life, my whole life, I've been baptized. That's precious. That really is beautiful, if you think about it in those terms. The course of a normal life for our children who have been baptized as infants, they'll be able to see many, many people baptized, children and adults. And every time that they see that, they're able to identify with their own baptism, even though they can't remember it actually happening. You see, the defect in the system is not that we baptize our children. The defect in the system is that many covenant children aren't baptized. And so for myself, I mean, I think back upon those things that happened in those 8 years. I don't know what happened in those 8 years. I don't have much of a memory of it. But I do know that I was outside of the covenant. That strikes me. That strikes me quite hard, actually, to know that I was outside of the covenant those 8 years. Who knows what would have happened to me in that very dangerous position to be in? Because you see, what if I had left the church before I made that profession of faith? Then my parents wouldn't be able to say to me, remember your baptism. Improve upon your baptism. Because I never was baptized if I left before that profession of faith. So even though I was born into covenant and the covenant sign was neglected, I was a covenant breaker. The Lord was gracious. He was gracious to change my heart so that I made a profession of faith. And I was baptized at that particular time. For our covenant children who've wandered away from the church, our encouragement to them is that they should be improving their baptism. You've been set aside. You're not like everybody else. The covenant sign has been given to you. Realize the vows that have been made. Improve upon them. Grasp them and embrace your own baptism. That's an encouragement that we can give. And that is an encouragement, I think, as well. Another time that's mentioned in our catechism is the time of temptation. The time of temptation. If you'll notice here in the larger catechism that it's the duty to improve our baptisms, be informed by us all our life long, especially in the time of temptation, and when we are present at the administration of it to others. Why does the catechism mention temptation? It just kind of seems sort of out of the blue there, doesn't it? What is it with temptation that would merit it being noted as a time when your baptism is very helpful to you? Because when you are tempted to do things that God's people should not do. You are a person that belongs to God among His covenant community. You've been set aside. Why would you be doing that? Why would you be here? Don't you know who you are? Your baptism tells you who you are. And what an amazing philosophical, very deep thing that many people struggle for in life, knowing who they are. Baptism helps you to know who you are. You've been set aside. And we're confronted with temptation. What's a good thing? We're only confronted with temptation every couple of years, right? That's ridiculous. Temptation is something that hits us every day. So that's why your baptism matters every day, because it sets you apart. Our baptism has a daily application of reminding us who we are, to remind us of the spiritual battle that we are engaged in. And so then when temptation happens to us, we're not some defenseless vagabond wandering around in the world looking up at the stars and wondering who we are. No, we've been set apart. We know who we are. And because we know who we are strengthened in our time of temptation. How many Christians today act like they have no identity? Act like they don't know who they are? And maybe they then would leap into sin because they don't know who they are. It's a fascinating thing to think of how beneficial our baptism actually is. By remembering that covenant sign, it's a massive blow against temptation. It's a huge strengthening thing to the soul to know who we are. And so our encouragement is to all of us today that we should be improving our baptism by conforming to what that covenant sign represents. And one of the things is the cleansing of sin. Remember, baptism is representing different things. Do you think it's a coincidence that as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, what do the scriptures teach us? That as soon as he was baptized, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. I don't think that's a coincidence. In fact, one of the warnings I want to give you today, if you've been baptized, sorry, but being baptized actually brings more temptations upon you. Because you're not like everybody else now. You've been set apart from the world. And in a very particular way, because you've been baptized, Satan hates you even more than everyone else. You know what's interesting? Satan actually understands baptism better than most Christians. That's kind of a shameful thing to realize. He knows the significance of the sign. He knows the significance of you having the sign of something that represents the work of the Lord Jesus Christ put upon you. And that's why he hates you more than everyone else. And so temptation will come to you if you've been baptized because of what it represents. But then temptation, let's turn that around, should be something that you are able to withstand because of your baptism. And so look at it from both of those angles. J.G. Voss, once more, he says, when we are confronted with temptation, when the recollection of our baptism then should serve as a reminder that we are the covenant people of God and must live accordingly and not compromise with sin as ungodly and worldly people do. I couldn't imagine it being said any more clearly. We're not ungodly, worldly people. We're set apart. Now, we have a sin nature, and we are tempted to do towards sin, but let's be mindful of the fact that our baptism helps us not to be drawn into the things that the world is drawn into. Francis Beatty, a Southern Presbyterian, he says, if we recognize the importance of baptism, we will seek to walk in brotherly love with all those who are Christ's followers, since we are all baptized into one body by the same Spirit. Such are some of the important fruits of the improvement of our baptism. There's another question for us this week. Can you point to the fruits of your improving of your baptism? Can you think through that? Did you see a difference in your Christian life? Thomas Ridgely says, and if we're afraid of being ensnared by those wiles and methods of deceit which Satan often makes use of that are not always discerned by us, we are to consider ourselves as having been devoted to Christ. You see, that's how it is a strength for us in times of temptation. We've been devoted to Christ. We've been set aside by our baptism. Another time that is noticed in our catechism is not only in a time of temptation, but when we are present at the administration of it to others. You see, now if we were individualistic about our baptism, well then that up there in front of the church, that's just somebody else getting baptized. I'm happy for them. What a wonderful thing. And then we move on. But if we're thinking about baptism as being a part of the covenant community of God, when someone else gets baptized, they're being baptized into the same body as me. It's a unity thing. It's also a chance for us to think about the vows that were made when we were baptized. So it's not just somebody else getting baptized. It matters to you. It's something that is helpful to us when we see other folks get baptized. Now, our time's I got like a minute or so left. But I do want to cover these five steps. So let's look very quickly. And we see then that it's important in the time of temptation. We're present at the administration of others. First, it's our first step, by serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it and of the ends for which Christ instituted it. We talked about that some. The privileges and the benefits conferred and sealed thereby, and the solemn vow made therein. Those are all things to think about. If you were baptized as an infant, for example, you didn't make vows, but someone else made vows on your behalf. And so I think that that's actually helpful in times of temptation, to think that I'm not alone. Somebody else made vows for me. And sometimes we'll be all kinds of destructive about our own self, but when we think about other people, sometimes that helps us in our temptation. Part of something else. Secondly, by being humbled for our sinful defilement. So you see, here's theology again. You got to know your nature. Our falling short of and walking contrary to the grace of baptism in all of our engagements. You know, humility is a powerful improver of baptism. If you struggle with pride, I don't see much improvement in baptism, because baptism is a humbling thing. Now, the fact that you needed to have a sign put on you because your soul without Christ is eternally damned, that's humbling. So baptism is humbling. It's not a prideful thing. You're not set apart because of anything special in you. You're set apart because of Christ. So think of baptism as being humbling. Thirdly, by growing up to assurance of the pardon of sin and all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament. How many Christians struggle with assurance today? If you struggle with assurance of your salvation, have you improved your baptism? If you struggle with temptation today, have you improved your baptism? If you struggle with any of these particular sins, have you labored to improve your baptism? Fourthly, by drawing strength from the death and the resurrection of Christ, into whom we are baptized, for the mortifying of sin and quickening of grace. Much strength comes from baptism. This is a really good one to dwell upon. And then fifthly, by endeavoring to live by faith, to have all of our conversation in holiness and righteousness as those that have therein given up their names to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. Christian today, are you tempted to fight against other people in the church? Remember your baptism. Are you tempted today to run away from the church? Remember your baptism. Are you tempted today toward schism or division of any kind in the church? Remember your baptism. Are you tempted toward abandoning church government or thinking somehow that you're all alone in the world? Who of us doesn't have that thought, that we're all alone? Improve your baptism and remember it. A warning is worthy of our time as we depart. Matthew Henry says, "The gospel is preached either for a witness to us or for a witness against us." And so our baptism, instead of being a witness to us, if we neglect it, will be a witness against us. In the day of vengeance, Judah and Israel became uncircumcised in heart, are set abreast with the rest of the uncircumcised nations. Our baptism, if it be not improved, will be so far from saving us that it will aggravate our condemnation. And so today, if we will not improve our baptism, then it will be a judgment against us before the Lord Jesus Christ himself. My friend, today there are many warnings in the sermon to heed. Salvation is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, if you are apart from Christ, then what we've been talking about in baptism does not apply to you. The grace that is in the gospel itself is not yours to claim. And so here, the holy word of the living God, and repent of sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Christian, today think about how much time we spend with silly things like home improvement. Things that have a purpose, but nowhere near as important as the soul. By improving our grades, improving our health or our careers, how about we spend some time dwelling upon improving our baptism? Would you stand with me, please? Father in heaven, help us to remember our baptisms and grant us the wisdom to understand the great depth, the extent of this holy sacrament, and then to improve it, to walk through the steps of improvement, and to press us closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for his strength within us, that we might stand against the temptations of the evil one. Bless us now in our study, that we might know Christ, and that we might know him more fully. We pray in his powerful name. Amen.